As many of you know, this is Memorial Day weekend. And as our nation is preparing for tomorrow to remember those who have given their lives in service to this country, there are many different activities that are going on for that purpose. And unfortunately, many people do not realize the nature of this holiday. They don't realize that this is set aside as a memorial to those who have died, and died specifically so that we might have the freedoms that we enjoy today. I read just in the past few hours about an occasion out in California where a city out there had a monument that was erected to the ones who lost their lives in battle for this country. And vandals had come in and had covered this monument from one end to the next with graffiti. Such an act of blatant disrespect for those war dead. Such a disrespectful act towards this country and for which it stands. And also such a disrespect for just the nature of us as a human race, that we would turn on those who gave their lives to give us freedom. No doubt there will be activities this weekend as well that will be further disparaged by some who don't see the need to pay homage to those who have died before us. And as you, as an American, look at these things, no doubt you will be touched by it. You'll be convicted in your own mind to say that this is wrong. If you have an opportunity, you'll tell them to their face if you see someone who is not properly displaying respect for those who have fallen for this country, and rightfully so. It's a memorial, just one day a year set aside. It's not just a day that we can be off from work and not have to anticipate any mail bringing the bills to us in our mailbox. But no, it's much more than that. It's a time that our country has set aside so that we might remember. It's an important time, and it's only one day a year. Yet some of our citizens will not be willing to do that. I want to talk to you this morning about worship and communion. This is a series on worship, and it's born out of the survey that was done a few months ago that the elders gave to you. And in that survey, there were several aspects about worship that were raised. And so it was prudent for us to have a series on worship, to look at why we worship and does God accept our worship, which we covered last week. Today we'll talk about the Lord's Supper or communion this morning. Tonight, I hope that you'll join us as we talk about prayer and worship and as we go forward with this. But this communion, this Lord's Supper, this time of a memorial that we have around this table before me is very important. We do this not once a year, not once a quarter, but every week. And we do this because it is a memorial. It was instituted on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And we've covered some of these things as we looked at the last days of Jesus. It's a memorial of the body that was given, the blood that was poured out for our purposes so that we might have hope of eternal life. It's recorded in three of the Gospels. John is the one that doesn't actually talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper, but instead John goes into a lengthy discourse about the teaching that was given that night that he was betrayed. But I want to have you join me now, and let's read these accounts beginning in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. I want us to read these and see them in our Bibles. These first two are very similar. Then Luke has a little difference in the way that he presents it, and then we'll look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 as he further tells us about the Lord's Supper and its institution. So the first is in Matthew chapter 26. We'll be reading verses 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you that I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, in Mark chapter 14, we have a very similar circumstance set aside in verses 22 through 25. That's Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. And as they were eating, remember, they're in the upper room now. The Passover meal has been prepared by the disciples. This is also the setting that John talks about with the washing of feet, and many other things are going on during this setting. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day in which I will drink it with you new in the kingdom of God. So very similar circumstances there given by Matthew and Mark. In Luke chapter 22, though, we have a slight difference. Luke chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. Now, when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took the cup, and he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me at the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as if it had been determined. But woe to him by whom that man by whom he is betrayed." And that goes a little bit farther than what I had intended to read there in that setting. So you see that Luke brings a little bit of difference to this account. Now let's go over to Paul's account in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin our reading in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So there you have the basic accounts of institution of the Lord's Supper, and then Paul's giving of his rendering from what the Lord had told him about that. When we think about this time as we come together, sometimes it becomes a part of a routine, a rut, a rote thing that we do just out of reaction to other things. I want us to fight against that nature. It doesn't mean that we have to change up the order of worship every Sunday and make it exciting and new and always anticipating what's going to come next, although some churches do that. Even that becomes a routine in and of itself. But the real effectiveness of our worship to God as we commune around this table begins with us in our own minds and in our hearts. It begins with us as we are looking at this as a memorial, as what it was instituted to be. "This do in remembrance of me." When Jesus has gone through these types of things, I want us to notice some of the basic elements here. The first of all is the bread. It's an unleavened bread. We'll get into this in just a moment, but the Passover feast was the setting here, the Passover meal. And during the Passover time, there were 7 days where no leaven was allowed to be in the camp or in the homes. And so the bread that was eaten here was an unleavened bread. Now, that bread represents the body of Jesus Christ. We all know through the readings that we've had through the Gospels and through the accounts and various sermons, we know about the agony that Jesus endured on that cross. How he was taken and he was beaten and scourged, how he was spit upon, the crown of thorns placed upon his head. They placed a robe on him and hailed him as King of the Jews. They made him to drag his own cross, to carry his own cross up to that terrible, terrible place where then he would be nailed to that cross and unceremoniously raised and then dropped into that hole. And then there for the hours, he hung upon that cross in agony. He hung upon that cross as a man, weighing the sins of the world upon him. He cried out to God the Father. He cried out, but he was obedient to death, even the death on the cross. That body that hung upon that cross that later would be taken down, claimed by Joseph of Arimathea and also Nicodemus, that body was given for us. That body that lived upon this earth, that was there, that was God incarnate, that body was given for us. And this bread represents that. As we pass around these emblems, you might notice that in our trays, there are two different types of bread that are represented there. There's one that's a flat piece of bread and others individual pieces. Over the years, there have been several controversies that might come up over what types of bread should be used and what would be the most appropriate means of having this Lord's Supper done. Most likely in the days of Jesus, there would be a loaf of this that would be there. Jesus would break that. This was the traditional way of beginning a portion of the meal or the meal itself, to break the bread, to show that as a sign. And that's what he does here in these accounts. He breaks the bread, he blesses it, and he gives it to the disciples. And he says, you take this and you eat this. This represents my body. Now, there are some who believe that the emblems here become the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. We don't believe that. But they are representative of the body and representative of the blood of Jesus. Whether if you break off a piece from the piece that's there, or whether if you take one of the smaller pieces that's already made that way, that's inconsequential. The process, though, of you taking that is to follow what Jesus had instituted. That you are taking that piece of bread, and as you do so, your mind reflects on that body of Christ that hung upon that cross. My great-grandmother, Gladys Jones, used to tell me about one of her preachers when she was younger, who would paint this vivid picture of Jesus hanging on the cross periodically, and especially at times when he wanted to focus on the communion. And he would fix his eyes and his mind up on a certain part of the auditorium, and he would point to it. And he would say, everyone, just cast your eyes on this corner of the auditorium right now, and just imagine that your Lord Jesus is up there on that hill, on that cross, and you can see him. You can see the blood as it drips down from the thorns on his brow. You can see him as his eyes are piercing everyone that's there. You can see him as he's thirsty, as his body winces and rises up trying to get breath. And he was so vivid in his description, she said that any time that he would do that, their minds were riveted on what it meant for Jesus to give his body. Therefore, when they partook of that communion, when that bread came around, that thought was in their mind. As they took that piece of bread into their mouth, they thought about the body that was given for their cause. The cup is the fruit of the vine, which is the blood of Christ. We know from the accounts of the Bible given to us that a soldier came up to Jesus, took his spear and thrust it into Jesus' side. And out then flowed blood and water. The significance of that meaning that he was dead, and also that that blood was then given or shed for us. We also know that on this concept of the communion, that there was a special time when the disciples partook of that. Turn with me back over to Acts chapter 20, and let's look at just a few verses here. Acts chapter 20, and I want us to look at a couple of verses here as we talk about Paul and his journeys there in this area. In verse 6, it says that they had sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days they joined them at Troas, where they stayed for 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke with them and continued his message until midnight. Now, there are other messages in here about the poor fellow who fell asleep, Eutychus, and fell out of the window. But here the concept is that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together for the purpose of breaking bread. This is in reference to the Lord's Supper. Paul, having been with them, stayed a week until he could be with them to celebrate the process of worship with them and to go through this memorial feast with them as well. And so that is the first day of the week, the examples that we have of this. Another part of this is our requirement to partake of this in a worthy manner. So let's look back in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. Over the years, I've heard several different teachers and preachers speak on this particular point about whether we are worthy as we come before God and as we partake of this Lord's Supper. Let me just preface these other comments by saying that there is not a single one of us that is worthy of being in the presence of God. We ourselves are not worthy. We are sinful. We are in need of forgiveness and mercy and grace. The process here, as I understand it, is to partake of this in a worthy manner. Each of us will fall short in our own ways of being the perfect example of what it means to be a Christian. But as we come together to worship in this specific act, let us partake of this in a worthy manner. Now let's read the text, and then I'll have some additional comments. Paul says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So let's think just a moment on this concept of our requirement to take this in a worthy manner. What would be a worthy manner of partaking the Lord's Supper? My father, who preached for many years, used to give the example that there are certain examples given to us that we must follow as a pattern, that the emblems of the Lord's Supper would be the bread, the unleavened bread, and the fruit of the vine, which is the grape juice or wine, whichever the case may be in that setting. He used to also indicate that there were some that would like to change it up and have hamburgers and Coca-Cola on this table. But that would not be appropriate because that wasn't what was given and instituted. That's not what stands as an emblem for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. There are also some who would partake of this in an unworthy manner, meaning that they do so in a flippant, disrespectful manner, or one that is wholly out of sorts with what the intention should be. I have not seen this myself, but I've heard several of my friends talk about some who would be of younger age, in teenage years, who, as they would partake of the Lord's Supper, sometimes would clink the cups together as if they were giving a toast. That's inappropriate. I've had others to tell me about some circumstances where people would reach in and would do things to the bread that is not right instead of just taking one. That's not appropriate either. Think, though, just for your own observations and your own observance of this memorial feast. As the bread comes around, where is your mind? Are you thinking about what Jesus gave for you on that cross? As you partake of the cup as well, where is your mind? Are you reflecting on these things? There are four different words that come to mind here in this point. The first one is respect. To have proper respect, this is a memorial feast that's before us. Just as we will be celebrating Memorial Day and observing that tomorrow, and we will give homage to those who have given their lives for this country. The flags that are unfurled and flying, the decorations that are placed on the graves, the parades and other things that are done are for the purpose of guiding our minds back to the sacrifice that was there. Once a week we gather around this table, and once a week we hear these prayers and these emblems are passed around. Where is our mind? Are we respectful of the sacrifice that Jesus gave? Secondly, what is our reflection upon that act? Are we reflecting upon what Jesus did for us? You see, when I go by a memorial for a war that was years before I was born, I have no direct connection with that because I knew none of those men that were there in that war. But when I go to other memorials and when I go to the court squares of certain towns and there's a memorial that's there and there's a stone carver that's carving new names in as members of that community have died in service, then that takes on a different perspective because then it's closer to home. Then I know these people that are there. This past week there was a Memorial Day post that was given. And there was a very iconic photo of a very handsome-looking young man, 5, 6 years old, in a nice suit. And his father had been killed in action. And he's been given a flag, this folded flag being given to him. And the photo was just perfect on that. You could go back and see this on my Facebook page. And what they've done now, that was 2007 when that funeral occurred. It occurred at the Church Street Church of Christ building in Lewisburg, Tennessee. And the man wasn't a member there, but his family had been in years past, and that was the largest venue that they had for that. The place was packed. This post now was this young boy, as he's grown up now, nearly 10 years later, and he's sitting there by his father's grave. And one of the relatives have posted this wonderful post about what it means to remember, to reflect upon the sacrifice, the death that someone gave for you. If you know of someone who died in service to this country, you know what this means, more so than those who do not. When we commune around the table, are we thinking about this? Are we reflecting on the ultimate sacrifice that was given on our behalf by our Savior? The third R word here is repentance. repentance, because there needs to be some type of a turn in our lives when we come before God in His presence and realize that we are not perfect, that we are flawed, that we are continuing to make mistakes in this life. You see, this memorial should cause us to reflect on our relationship with God and Jesus. It should cause us to center our thoughts on what God has done for us by giving us His Son and how His Son was obedient to death in doing that. And finally, the fourth R in this setting is reconciliation, to make things right with God. To take that time to pause and to thank Him anew for what His Son has done for us. Well, moving on, there are certain things of significance here that we need to take note of. The first is that this is a memorial. This is a memorial. And we've covered this before, but in verses 24 and 25 of our text today, Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. There's a passage over in Deuteronomy 16 where it talks about the retelling here of the Passover. And in verse 3 of that, it says, "You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it." That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. Now, you may recall that the Israelites had forgotten about the Passover for a time. It had to be reinstituted. But this was intended to be a reminder of what God had done for God's people. He had led them out of Egypt. And every time that they partook of this Passover meal, they were to remember those things. In the mission of this particular section of it, it says that everyone in every generation, a man must so regard himself as if he came forth himself out of Egypt. I like that wording, because what it did was the Jewish authorities of the day were trying to put the focus back on the Passover to say, every time that you partake of the Passover, you need to put yourself in the place of those who themselves were fleeing from Pharaoh and fleeing out of Egypt. You need to do that. And in like manner, I think for us, we need to put ourselves in the positions of those that were there to see our Savior as He died. It is also a proclamation. In verse 26 it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." You proclaim the Lord's death. You're telling the world, this is not forgotten. This is not forgotten. There are certain monuments given to people, certain grave markers. "Gone but not forgotten" is the carving at the bottom of that. And yet, decades and even centuries have passed since anyone was on earth that actually remembered who that person was. But it's not so with the memorial feast for our Lord. Each week we proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Could the world ever forget such an event? I believe that they could. You know, after the Holocaust scenarios were seen there, our military went in and Eisenhower and others, and they wanted everyone from the community to come in and see those ovens and to see what was going on, because they said one day people will deny that this ever happened. They wanted that to be in the memory, in the remembrance of people. Well, likewise, we give this proclamation. And then finally, then, we also have this examination. Verses 27 through 32 that we've read here, this examination of ourselves is very important. In John 4 and verse 24, which we read last week as part of our worship introduction, we read where Jesus said that God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that, in fact, is what we should be doing. Now, I have just a few quick things here to do as we conclude this lesson. Let's look upon our focus, and these are organized in a way that may be able to be helpful to us, all from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe, in this one. First of all, our focus should be backwards to the cross. We're thinking back in time to what Jesus did for us. It's like my great-grandmother, as her preacher directed her to look up into a certain corner and to fix her mind there and to imagine the cross of Jesus with Jesus hanging upon that cross. As often as you do this, we're doing this in remembrance of Him, the sacrificial gift that God gave to us through His Son. We're also looking upwards to God If you turn a page over in the left in your Bible, you find in chapter 10, verses 15 through 17, the following. Jesus here being represented in these words, Paul saying, though I speak as to wise men, judge for yourself what I say. This cup, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion or fellowship or sharing with the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are partakers of that one bread. Paul is trying to get the point across to us that as we are doing this, we are actually looking up to God. Verses 27 through 29 as well, talking about the fact that we reflect on our inward being, we examine ourselves, as we are looking to see our position before God. Then we are also examining ourselves in an inward way. Where do we stand before God? You know, it amazes me how some people are so callous about, you know, doing things that are in opposition to their stated religious beliefs. We see this in politics from time to time on the national level, the state level. You know, here's an official that's a part of a certain type of a religious order. You know what that religious order stands for, what they believe, and yet the official's position in their personal activities go contrary to that. And they say, oh, you know, it's not a problem. It's not a problem because, you know, everything's all right. Everything's fine. I know that that's what they say, but this isn't a problem. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. What God has laid out for us is a process whereby we can continually check ourselves against God. And that's why it's so important. When the Hebrew writer says that we ought to come together, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to come together to build up each other in love and good works and to uplift each other. As we do this, what's the purpose? Well, the purpose is primarily to give praise and worship to God, but it's also to build up each other. And each time as we come together, we have an opportunity to have this check of ourselves. Am I clean before God? Am I worthy of coming to worship Him? Are there things that I am harboring that are inconsistent with what God says? Steve Allen and some others have remarked lately about having to go through the TSA lines in the airports and to be checked. And they're going to check you pretty thoroughly. They're going to go through your luggage. They're going to go through your bodily holdings to make sure that you don't have something that's contraband, something that should not be on that plane. We see that as a safety concern. We don't want somebody bringing something on that might ignite and blow the plane out of the air. Likewise, when we come to church, there's no one there at the door to pat us down, to make sure that we don't carry a knife or a gun, or to make sure that we don't have evil and sinful thoughts in our mind. But God has set a process in front of us whereby we can examine ourselves. And this is a wonderful time of reflection. I can think of no more touching moment than thinking about the death of Jesus Christ as a time for me to examine myself, to say, where do I stand before God? Am I worthy of standing before Him and praising Him in song and praising Him with the words of the prayers? Or am I myself harboring something that is inconsistent with His word? That is, am I an active sinner in need of repentance? Fourth on this list, then, is that we look forward as we proclaim each week what has happened in the past. That Jesus Christ died for us. The world needs to know this. That He gave His life for us. And then finally, we show some outward unity and respect for the church. A little earlier in this reading, verses 17 and following, in chapter 11, Paul is struggling with the church here in Corinth. They've got a lot of problems. They're a young church, but they've departed already from so many different things. And notice what happens here. He says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. That's not a good indication here. He's saying what you're doing is actually detrimental. It's not positive. It's negative. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are many divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there also must be factions among you. Now, divisions and factions are two words that we don't want to have representative of us. There are many factions among you that there are those who are approved, may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? And what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. This is a time for unity. This is a time for us to show the world around us what Jesus was talking about by saying that they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. You see, the unity that we enjoy is seen in its purest form as we reflect on what God has done for us and how humble we must be before Him. So as we do partake of the communion, let us remember His sacrifice. Let us also anticipate His return. And finally, let us reflect on our standing before Him. Well, I hope that this has been an informative talk for you this morning. We've not talked specifically about how we stand before God, but I know that each time that we gather, there are unresolved issues that people bring in with them. There are passages that talk about this in the Bible where we ought to resolve those issues before we come and give our sacrifice before God. I know that there are always some in any assembly who are not right with God that particular day for one reason or another. I want to impress upon you the need that you take advantage of each and every day that God gives you. It is indeed a gift from God. And this day is a gift from God, an opportunity for you to reflect upon your position before Him today. And as you've come to worship, are you the worshiper with clean hands, or are there things between you and God for which you need to resolve? We stand ready to assist you through public prayer, through private prayer. If you'd like to become a Christian today, to come and to give your confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to have your desire known to others, that you want to turn from the sins in your life and instead replace them with the godly, righteous living that God wants you to have. And finally, to have your sins to be washed away in that blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever your needs are this morning, we hope that you'll come now while we stand and while we sing.